This culture, our society, is looking for something. Sometimes they don't even know that they're looking for it, but they are. Statistics bear it out. There is a quest today for some sort of awakening, a deep hunger for spiritual renewal. But there are a few who have become so consumed by their spiritual needs that they have, unfortunately, dropped out for the rest of their lives the path that would lead them into God's kingdom. For others, hopeful to find something that fills a need in their lives, this gnawing emptiness that somehow they wake up one morning and they realize life is not complete, those people who are looking for something to fill it, their spiritual search erupts somewhat at odd moments and in peculiar ways. Perhaps it is our continuing commitment to finding satisfaction that has allowed a boom in spiritual items and talismans in our decade today. In this marketplace of the mid-90s, spirituality has become a major consumer item. Whenever a spiritual ache, a twinge, or an emptiness shows itself, people go all sorts of places. They run to the Bible bookstore, and they search for answers. And there's no end, if you've been to a Bible bookstore lately, and I know there are a lot of them in this community. If you go there, there's no end of books available about how to make yourself feel better and how to get answers. They're looking for spiritual concepts to fill that aching need that exists in the lives of the people who are searching for God. For just a moment, let's all consider some things that are a little bit offensive to me, but they're very commonplace in our society, and it's a reflection of this new age religion. You see all sorts of talismans. You see things collected from ancient rituals and religious traditions from the planet Earth. You see crystals. You see pyramids. You see animal spirit guides. You see herbal potions. You see dream shapers, dream catchers, and shaman secrets. These all promise to provide that spiritual spark, somehow or another, that is missing in the lives of millions, in the lives of thousands. When Jesus was confronted by two of John the Baptist's disciples, he gave them direction, and I want us to take a look at that direction. Let's turn to John chapter 1. We're going to pick the story up in John chapter 1 and verse 29. While you are turning there, I want to ask you a question. What is it that led you to this Sabbath-keeping church? I don't know where all of you came from, but I know that most of you probably came from a non-Sabbath-keeping church at some time. But here you are in the Church of God International. What brought you here? What holds you here? What captures your devotion and your energy in this church? Why are you here? I think we've heard that before. In John chapter 1, over in verse 29, I want you to read with me about a disciple, a special disciple, John the Baptist. So we're going to read a little bit about him as we go along today. And I want to present to you today two messengers of the gospel, two individuals who were consumed with the message. You might guess who they are. They were cousins. They were related to each other. One preceded the other one by 3 months. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Two terrific messengers. Two of the best. Two of the very best messengers that could have been, both of whom were selected divinely. So did they have God's stamp of approval? I suspect that they did. We could read about all the miracles that brought us to the birth of John the Baptist, and of course a series of miracles that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Two men that we read about, two men who we are influenced by. But how unlike each other they were. Stop here for a moment. Let's take a couple of individuals from this audience, and let's mix it up a little bit. Let's take a young man who's 13 years of age, and let's take a lady who's a member of our church, and let's take Mr. Brown. All people who are known to us. And in the course of a conversation, advice is offered by all of them. And the advice is, we're going to make it monetary because that's something most of us tend to understand. But what I'm going to try to get to here is, does it make any difference who the messenger is so long as the message that's given is correct? Does it make any difference? All right, let's change it just a little bit. Let's say that our 13-year-old has an advice, a piece of advice for me, that guarantees me that if I take $5,000 today and invest it in something, that if I follow that advice, I will have, what should we say, $100,000 in 6 months. Because it's from someone who is of questionable age, or maybe from a woman, which is certainly questionable when you see the attitude of men toward, especially Pharisees, toward women in the New Testament, or whether it's from someone who we love and adore and who open with prayer. What's really important here is not so much the messenger as the message. Because if it's true, I want to respond to it, don't I? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be foolish not to? The reason why I'm bringing this up is because we're going to take a look here at John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, two individuals that I would really like to have known personally. I don't know exactly how I would have been affected by John the Baptist, because he seems to be rather a curious person. Do you think you would like John the Baptist? How many of you would like to meet him personally? How many of you would like to eat what he ate? Oh, you want to meet him personally, but you don't want to dine with him. Is that the idea? Okay. You want to meet with him personally. How many of you would want to wear the clothes that he wore? Now, come on. Wait a minute. You're qualifying all of this. Because, you see, I can change it just a little bit and say, how many of you would like to have met Jesus personally? All the hands would go up. How many of you would like to have worn the kind of clothes that Jesus wore? Probably most of you would say yes. How many of you would like to have sat down at dinner with Jesus? Everybody would say yes. And yet John the Baptist was a messenger too, was he not? Surely he was. Now let's take a look at what we see here in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." John always deferred to Jesus Christ and came and was prepared to announce that. He never failed in his mission and his purpose and his message. But he said other things besides that. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God." Time and time and time again, John the Baptist made that declaration. Now we find an interesting exchange. Here we find that Jesus is going to turn, and he is going to confront two of John's disciples. Let's notice the exchange. "Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God!" That proclamation once again. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So, they're following Jesus, and Jesus turns, apparently. He turned to them, he faces them, and he asks them, "Who are you seeking?" Notice what it says in verse 38. "What seek you?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "master," which means teacher. Where do you live? Where do you stay? Where dwell you? And he said unto them, "Come and see." During the course of Jesus' ministry, following the events that we're reading about here, many would be called out of curiosity, or maybe for entertainment, or maybe because they wanted a healing. They would, quote-unquote, be called to follow Christ, and yet they really didn't heed the message. Let's understand why. As his reputation spread, which it did, there were the throngs that crowded around him with various diseases and ailments. Why? Why? Because they were looking for healing. As his popularity spread, there were the religious authorities who began to question his theology and his religion. What were they looking for? They were looking for a fight, a religious fight. As his miracles increased, there were the crowds of hangers-on, just there for the show, because they were looking for entertainment. As his wisdom spread, there were the seekers, like the rich young man, who tried to second-guess his meanings. They were looking for an easy way into the kingdom of God. As his fame circulated and his powers were talked about, people thronged to him. They followed in his wake. Why? Many of them were looking for nothing more than loaves of bread and fish. But people followed him. If I may stop here for a moment and ask you a little bit about our society, because I opened up by saying that our culture is looking for something really quite unique. The other day I was jogging around. I have a little one-mile route that I jog around, and I have a headset that I was listening to. It happened to be a sports station that I was listening to. The announcer on radio was talking about some sporting goods things that were going on in the sporting world. But what caught my attention is he said, "Do you think it's okay for fans to call in and to complain and to involve themselves in character assassination of different sports personalities?" And his answer is, he said, "I think it's healthy. I think it's good that people do that." He says, "I think it's great that people pick up the telephone and they call down and they vent. They're angry. They speak their mind." And I'm listening to all of this, and I listened to the follow-up conversation, and I thought, "Now, wait a minute. That sounds all right. But what does the Bible say that individuals are to do or not to do in regard to such things? Are you supposed to speak evil of one another? I don't think we are. Are we to involve ourselves in character assassination? I don't believe so," and that's what was going on in that particular program that I was listening to. So I objected to what he said, because I realize, as you do, that in this world, and in religion, and in our church, there's any number of people who are trying to follow the message. Let me list some of them for you. There are subjective people. If there are subjective people, then that means that there are objective people. There are fundamentalists in our number. There are people who are charismatic in our number. There are people who are self-pitying. There are people who are optimists, and there are people who are, if you're optimist, the opposite of it is that you are a pessimist. I don't know what kind of a person you are, but you look at things from a certain perspective, do you not? Sure you do. And that's as it should be. I would like to address today why it is some follow the message and others don't. In this exchange between Jesus and the disciples, the question he asked them is, "What are you looking for? Whom do you seek? Where are you going?" And I might ask the same question of all of you. I have been asked recently why it is I stay, belong to, adhere to, and love the Church of God International. The question itself is a little bit surprising to me. Why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I? Well, there are a lot of options out there. There are a lot of other choices. We've all heard this. I know that. But what led me to this church? I hope it's the same thing that led you here. You know what it was? It was Jesus Christ. What I was going to say before you provided me the answer, believe it or not, it was not Garner Ted Armstrong. It was not. I hope that doesn't offend any of you. Does it mean that I don't love Mr. Armstrong? I don't enjoy being around him, that I don't like listening to him? No. It just means that I didn't follow him in this church. I follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. All right? Have the teachings of the Church of God International changed from where it was 1 month ago or 2 months ago or 3 months ago? Has it changed? They haven't changed at all. And I happen to love the message of our church. Don't you? I love the message of our church. You see, I'm so pleased, personally, if I may be personal with you just a moment, I'm so pleased that I don't have to believe that I am a Philadelphian to be in the kingdom of God. I don't believe I'm a Philadelphian. I don't even live in Philadelphia. I can't tell you what that means to me to believe that Charles Gross doesn't have to be a Philadelphian to make it into the kingdom of God. Because I'm probably not. I also found it very relieving to recognize that when someone, this is in Matthew 24, someone says, "Guess what, fellas and girls and men and women, let's go to the desert. Let's go. Pack up our bags and go to a place that has a magical ring to it. It's called Petra." Any of you ever heard that before? I'm grateful that in the Church of God International, I don't have to worry about going to the desert unless God wants to take me there. And if He does, that's okay with me. But I'm not going to believe that just because a man says so, because I don't find that in the message. Men say things like that, not the message. Oh, I love the beliefs of the Church of God International. I love what we believe about the Sabbath and the way we treat each other. The message is just as solid as it ever was. What kind of a person are you? I ask that question. Are you subjective? Are you objective? Whatever it is might be. The reason I'm raising this is, with what we face right now in our church, do you realize we have every spectrum? Along the spectrum, we have every type of person. Do you know how hard it is to please everybody? Would it surprise you to know that we can't please everyone? You know one of the reasons why I know that? Because Jesus Christ couldn't please everyone either. So I know that we can't either. We cannot please everyone. But what I do want to do and be a part of, and I know you do as well, I certainly do want to please Jesus Christ, because He is the one man that we're going to follow. But it's made me wonder, why didn't they follow Him in His day, in His time? By the hundreds and hundreds of thousands. And why didn't they follow John the Baptist either? Because we have the two extremes, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, two messengers. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 7. I want you to read Luke chapter 7 with me, a rather fascinating exchange. This is a little section of Scripture that deals with what's been called by some petulant children. That means unruly, dissatisfied, unhappy. Oh, any of you ever had kids? You know what petulant children are. You know that they're not happy all the time, but maybe the majority of the time. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin reading over in verse 31. There's just a small section of Scripture here that bears understanding today. Over in verse 31, the Lord said, and I think I'll stop right here and ask you to back up with me now, and let's read a few verses as before this to understand why He makes this statement at this time. We'll understand a little bit better. Notice, if you will, all the way back to verse 19. "And John the Baptist, John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were come to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many of them that were blind he gave them sight. Then Jesus answering said to them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Notice what happened here. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John." Now, what kind of a servant was John? John would have been what we would call today a revolutionary. He was an individual who was in the deserts. He had a very Spartan, ascetic lifestyle. Most of us would not be comfortable with it. I don't think I would. I remember years ago reading these verses and being from Tennessee, where I grew up, I was convinced that he did not eat locust bugs. I thought he ate locust, those pods, those locust tree pods. I just couldn't get it in my mind that a man would eat locust. I'm still struggling with it. But John the Baptist was an individual who had a type of lifestyle that he was comfortable with and suited him very well as a servant and as a messenger of Jesus Christ and announcing the coming of the Messiah. Let's read on here. Jesus then, speaking of John, he said to him, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? Did you expect to see a reed shaken with the wind? Is that why you went out there? Is that what you expected? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet?" Notice what he says. "Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare thy way before you. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." If he was such a great prophet, why didn't people follow him? Why didn't they? Because sometimes people don't get the message because of the messenger. I don't care if it's a 13-year-old boy, an elderly lady, or someone who is real well-known in our congregation. If they have a message, if they have the truth, I better listen. I hope I would listen. Because what's important is the message. He goes on to say here, if you will see the response after he declared this great statement about John the Baptist. He says, "And all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But wait a minute, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." You mean that people with Jesus Christ, our Savior, telling them what to do, would reject the advice and the counsel of the Son of God? Yes, they did, and they would. And Jesus had learned that, and we'll see that in just a moment as well. So then we have this little vignette, this opportunity to understand what Jesus says as he speaks of himself and also of John the Baptist. The Lord said in verse 31, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation?" And if I may do that today, what shall we liken our generation unto? Where it's okay to pick up your phone and scream invectives and be nasty, do character assassination, to speak evil, to vent, that's okay. Isn't our society angry enough? Our society is very angry. It takes just the least thing, and people go all to pieces. I don't remember it being that way many, many years ago. Do all of you? Do any of you remember? I do not remember it being that way. It seemed that things were a little more settled. So I have to wonder if all of this is not a byproduct of our society. And it is, and yet it's so easy for us in the church to get caught up in it as well. We do things that perhaps we wouldn't have done a long time ago. Now let's read through this. He says the following. What is this generation like to? What shall I liken them unto? They are like little children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, is what they say, "We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil." And he says, "But the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Do you know what he's talking about here? Let me tell you what this is all about. This takes you back to a typical Palestinian village. And in the typical village, there would be a square or an area where children would play. Any of us who have had children, have you had your children play games? What do your children normally play? They play all sorts of fascinating games. Depends upon their age. But I'm talking about smaller children. I'm not talking about teenagers, because teenagers are too grown up to play. Okay, so I'm talking about smaller children. What do little children do? Little boys and girls, especially little girls. Little girls, when mom's not paying any attention, what will they do? They'll go upstairs or go into the closet. Next thing you know, they come out, they get a big old pair of high heels on, don't they? And they'll have this big old floppy hat dragged over their head, and they'll probably have some loose garment draped over them. And who are they pretending to be? They're pretending to be mom. And what do the little boys do? They pretend that they're going to be dads. They'll go in there and get a pair of loafers and come out there, maybe put a baseball cap on or a hard helmet, whatever it might be, and they'll come out there and they're driving the car. Because who does that? Their dad does. In other words, children imitate people and events that are important to them. That's exactly what's going on here, and Jesus uses it to illustrate John the Baptist and his ministry. Unfortunately, he says, nobody wants to play that game. Because here's what's going on. Notice if we read again. They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. All right, so here are children sitting in the marketplace and they're calling to one another. There were two main events in the lives of children in Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Jewish communities that were most important. You probably don't know what they are, but let me tell you what they were. Two big events that would have caught the fancy of children, and Jesus knew that. One was a wedding. A wedding was a big event. A wedding was a celebration. It was a time to put on your best and all sorts of reveille and songs and dancing. Music would be played. It was such a fun time. The other event was, guess what it was? Just the opposite. Just the very extreme opposite. It was a funeral. That's pretty much an extreme, isn't it? Because when there were funerals, there was a long time of mourning. There was the process of comforting each other. There was the procession as the coffin would have been borne out. There would have been the lamentations. There would have been all the music, all the sorrow, all the suffering that went along with that. Two striking events that would have stood out and did stand out in the lives of the children. But this is what he's talking about here. Now, if I may, here it is. The kids are at the courtyard. I remember doing this when I was a little bitty kid. Did you ever get bored? And somebody would say, well, hey, let's go play a game of softball. And I would say, sure, okay, well, let's do it. Or sometimes I'd say, oh, I don't feel like it today. Or somebody would say, well, let's go do this, that, and the other thing. There would always be someone who would be what I would call an initiator, someone who would come up with an idea about what are we going to do to have fun. Now, once that was made, we had a choice. We either go along with it or we decline. That's what's going on here. It says, we have piped unto you. You didn't dance. It's almost, we all played wedding. We all got happy. We all played the music. But you didn't want to play. You just sat there. You didn't do anything. We couldn't reach you. So what we did then is we have mourned to you. So then we played funeral. We played like the other event that was the opposite of that, a very extreme event. We played funeral to you. But you didn't want to do that either. In other words, we don't know what to do. Now he says, so here we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and guess what everybody said about him? Here he came and he had the message. He proclaimed and announced the coming of the Messiah. He was a man of tremendous humility. He just was a little bit extreme. Here is a man who came to you who neither ate bread nor drank wine, and you all said what? That guy's crazy. Don't listen to him. He's demonic. He has a devil. Anybody who acts like him, they can't have the message, can they? Oh, yeah? Sure they can. On the other hand, he says, so that didn't satisfy you. John the Baptist, the ascetic life that he offered, didn't satisfy you. So he says, guess what then? He says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. The two extremes. What's he saying here? You can't be pleased. It's impossible to please you. We just read in the preceding verses that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. You know what this points out in this little vignette, this little section of Scripture? It points out something that is evident in our society today, and I hope, and I pray, and I trust, will not be. It exists, but I hope it is not pervasive. It is this. There was then, and there is today in our society, a spirit of chronic dissatisfaction, no matter what is done. You just can't win. It doesn't make any difference if the message is given by someone who comes out of the desert, or if the message is given by someone who eats with sinners and publicans and gets their hands dirty just like everybody else. No, you won't accept that. I want you to see something now a little bit further on in Matthew chapter 13. Turn back there. A realization that must have hit Jesus just as hard as anything could. Because Jesus wanted people to obey him and to respond to him and to follow him. And then ultimately, of course, knowing what awaited him, to carry the message on to others. But notice what we find here. This is so sobering. In Matthew chapter 13, begin reading in verse 3. There's a parable that is told here. He spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, then a sower will go forth to sow. Now, this is real simple to understand. It's like in the spring of the year, I just take a big old handful of grass, because there are little patches that are in my yard that needed to have more grass, and I just go out there and I just take it and I sow the seed. I don't go out and plant every single little one. I sow the seed. You know what I'm talking about? You just throw it. And some people use machines. You know, you crank that machine and seed goes everywhere. I just take it and just throw it. I don't know how effective that is, but that's just what I do. Jesus spoke this. He said, A sower then went forth to sow. And notice what occurs here, because four things happen. Notice what they are. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. He sowed the seed, he threw it out there, some birds came down and snatched it up. That can easily happen. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and they choked them. But finally in verse 8, But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he says, Who has an ear to hear, let him hear. You know what's sobering about this? This parable is told by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said what he did over in Luke chapter 7's account that we already read. It is beyond my imagination, but I understand it, that if the Savior of mankind was giving instructions and telling us to repent and to change our ways, that we would not listen. It's just almost inconceivable, isn't it? You would think you would have to listen. That if he said, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, what would we all do? Well, we'd just all get up out of this room and all go do it. But it didn't happen that way. Here it is. We see that Jesus, through this example, conveys something about his ministry. And I don't mean to read too much in this, but I will just take you along with a little bit of an analysis here. In looking at this, three out of every four things he wanted to do didn't come about. Three out of the four. Because the birds came along, the rocks were there, and the thorns sprung up. Did he want those things to happen? No. Did they happen? Yes. Three out of four things that he wanted to have occur didn't occur. Why? Because of factors that were beyond his control. Same thing goes on today. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, I want to see a little bit about this message of John the Baptist. Because I've gotten where I really like John the Baptist. I've studied him a lot over the years, and I've concluded that he's my kind of guy. I think he is. I believe he is. I love his message of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So here's what John did. John did baptize in the wilderness. and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That would be an interesting exchange with John the Baptist. I have probably overstated this to the class that I teach, but I see John the Baptist coming in to lecture to my class or the class at Imperial Academy, and guess what he would say to everybody? Repent! And I mean, he would do it with a lot of vim and vigor. Repent, all of you, for your sins. The Lord is coming. I'm here to prepare His way. Repent! Accept our Savior! I mean, he would do it better than that. A whole lot better. I'll tell you what, he'd get my attention. I'd sit there, and here's this camel-clad individual with a couple locusts in his pocket. And I've got to come with grip to grips about, okay, all right, okay, that's right. Notice what happened here. And there went out unto him into all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. This is not unusual. Revolutionaries do that. They attract a following immediately. They attract the crowd. But later on, his crowd would diminish. And he would eventually, as many revolutionaries do, he would be killed. And he would be beheaded for speaking the truth. It goes on to say, and John with clothes, here he is, he's clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loin, and he did eat those locusts and the wild honey. But notice what he said. He preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I'd love to meet John the Baptist in person and talk with him. I had this chance to see him in Scripture, a man of such humility. There's not much vanity here, is there? A humble man, a useful man, who always deferred to Jesus Christ. Christ called him a tremendous prophet, which he was. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. You all are very familiar with this story. Rather fascinating exchange between cousins, between two tremendous messengers who had in their heart an announcement about a better way of life. You and I know about that. We respond to it today. We're interested in a better way of life. I don't care whether you are subjective, objective. I don't care if you're charismatic. I don't care if you are New Age. I mean, I do care. But we're all looking for something, aren't we? Jesus said of John that John came in the way of righteousness, and yet he was rejected. Jesus came in the way of righteousness, and he was all righteousness. And he ate and drank and slept with people of like mind, like spirit, not vaunted, not the kind of people that we read about with the Pharisees, the lawyers who rejected his course, but people just like you and me. And sometimes the simplest things were too much. You've read the verses over, and I think it was in John chapter 6, where they were just too much. They couldn't follow him any longer. Simple things that you and I understand today. I'm perplexed by that. How does that happen? It is true that we live in an age of chronic dissatisfaction. And where that is so prevalent, it can keep you from ascertaining and living by the Word of God. It can. It does, and it will. I hope not to all of you, but it does with so many. You just can't please everybody. Try as you can. You just can't. If it'll make some happy, I'll wear camel skin. I'll eat locusts. If that'll make you happy. But if I take care of you, guess who I don't? I don't satisfy this group. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put on the nice garments, and I will eat with the publicans and the sinners, and guess what? When I do that, guess who I turn off? Boy, you just can't please everybody, can you? Everybody's just got hooks in you. And yet the message is the same. What's the message? It's the message proclaimed by Christ and John the Baptist. It was a message of repentance. It was a message of change. It was a message of forgiveness. But nobody responded to it, or very few did. Eventually it would be hundreds and then thousands. Early on it was slow going, although there was a sort of a rush of activity and support for all the reasons that I mentioned: reputation and food and fish and loaves and healing. Everybody got caught up in that. What about the message? There was a message there. Turn with me now, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Way back there. Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to read something. And as you're turning there, I would like to tell you a story that I have heard repeated a number of times. It is an illustration of a point. And I think the point is very specific, and it applies to us here today. It applies to our society and the world in which we live. Down in the neighborhood that I live, there's something going on right now that I really don't like. It probably won't bother you, but I'd like to mention it to you. It's just, I'm going to complain for a moment, because I can complain too. I'm not saying we should, but I'm going to take the liberty to do it, because you'll see why. In my little neighborhood, there's one traffic light. Just one traffic light. It's not a very big community at all. And basically, day in and day out, it's just a nice little, somewhat sleepy little community. Not too much going on. But about a month ago, in one little section of our town here, it's just quartered up in intersections, so there's four different corners. But on this one corner, all of a sudden now, there are all sorts of lights. And those things didn't used to be there. And not only that, but I noticed coming in late at night that there's music that didn't used to be there. And I pulled up there, and the first time I pulled up there, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, I heard all this noise, and I had my windows up, and I thought it was some teenager next to me in a car with his radio up. Have you ever had that happen to you? They're just vibrating. You know, you can hear the music. Their car is shaking. It's over there shaking, and you think, goodness, how can he stand that? So I'm sitting there, and I actually looked to my left to see if there was a car next to me, and I thought, no, there's no car there. So I rolled down my window, and over in the street corner, there was some music. It was Christmas music that was being played. And I didn't like it. Is that okay if I tell you that? I didn't like it. I didn't like the Christmas music because I didn't like the message. That's the problem I had. I listened to all of that, and I didn't like the message. And what really bothers me about it, part of what bothers me about it is, how come we're only worried about peace on earth, goodwill to men, 1 month out of the year? And by the way, it irritates me that it starts now at Thanksgiving, or it begins before Thanksgiving. Have any of you noticed that? I'm just saying, that's the wrong message. See, that's commercialism, and that's filling our wallets up. The message of peace and goodwill toward men, hey, I like that. I like that all right, but I don't like it just for Christmas. I like it all year long, don't you? So I don't know, I think I'll go to the next town meeting and just tell them to do that all year round and see if they'll buy it. For some reason, I don't think they will. So we all have our little approaches. I like the message, okay, but boy, the way they're going about it, I don't know. Wish they'd do it a different way. Let me finish the story I was going to tell you about. It's a telling story. It's a story about an English family. I guess it could be any family, but in this particular case, it's an English family who went on a picnic one day. It was a beautiful day, as many of us do. They went out by a beautiful lake, and they were picnicking together. At one point, this husband and wife with their three-year-old boy looked around, and their son had accidentally fallen into the water. You know how rambunctious children can be. Had snuck away and had fallen into the water and was out there thrashing around and beating the water and crying out for help. So here was a child bobbing up and down the water, and mom and dad could not swim. Mom and dad got excited. They screamed for help, and all of a sudden a stranger, just somebody who happened to be walking by, came by, plunged into the water, swam over there, got the little boy, the three-year-old boy, extricated him out of the water, brought him ashore, and gave him to his mom and dad. And the mother said, "Where's his cap?" Now, this illustrates a story, doesn't it? I mean, a point. The life is saved, but where's his cap? Now, I got to thinking about that in light of Colossians chapter 2. If you'll notice here with me, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. "I was thrashing around out in the world, crying out for help, lost, not knowing where to go, not knowing how to swim. I was lost. I was dying. And then all of a sudden, a complete stranger came along, someone who I've learned a lot about now. There's still a whole lot more to learn. He came along when I didn't expect it, and guess what he did for me?" In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven me, you, of all our trespasses. He dived in, if you will, and he pulled us out, and he placed us on shore. He saved our lives. Surely, we would not say, where is my cap? Would we be that ungrateful? Would we be that dissatisfied? Are we so affected by the negative attitudes in this world that that's what we would do? I don't think so. I hope we wouldn't. I want you to see now over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over in verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Another verse which I find so encouraging. And the Bible is just replete with them, just filled with them. Statements like this that show us our relationship with one of the messengers that I was talking to you about as we began. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I'm taking a little bit of license because I'm jumping way ahead to explain to you that that's what Jesus Christ did for me. That's what that messenger did for me. By the way, that's also what John the Baptist did in announcing Christ. He was not the Savior, but he announced Christ. And Christ came and he did exactly what John the Baptist said he would do. So why didn't people follow them? Why? Did they have any reasons not to? I guess they had a lot of reasons because they didn't. I guess I can go back and say, wonder why I didn't follow for so many years. Did I have little reasons not to? Was it because I didn't like the messenger? Or what maybe was I just didn't want to believe? You know, the Bible talked about that, how their ears would be shut up and they wouldn't hear and things that they wouldn't see. Don't you wish there were millions of people who had the priceless knowledge of God's truth? Oh, I really do. I know you do as well. So why don't we? Well, there could be all sorts of explanations for it. But one of the reasons is it's because in our day, in our time, we do unfortunately deal with a negative mindset, chronic dissatisfaction. And it doesn't make any difference if we play wedding or if we play funeral. We're not going to dance to that tune. We're just not. And yet the message is so pure and so direct. I'd like you to think about this. I'd like you to think about what kind of a person you are. In all the crisis that we've been dealing with in Tyler in the last few weeks, a statement that was made by Mr. Sharp comes resoundingly clear in my mind as I close out with you today. In all that we have gone through, Mr. Sharp made the comment, why don't the people of God practice what the message is? Do I need to repeat that? It's been preached for decades. The message has been preached. It's had a lot of different messengers. Messengers have come and gone. I wonder what it would have been like to be in the New Testament and all of a sudden one day John the Baptist, a servant of God, loses his head. He dies. We lost that servant. Then what's going to happen when very shortly, not too many weeks, days, months, years later, we're going to lose other disciples. We're going to lose James. We're going to lose Bartholomew. We're going to lose Peter. How can we get along without Christ? But guess what? Even Christ died. He was resurrected and thankfully has ascended to be with the Father on the right hand. That's where he is. He's still alive. The messengers have come and gone, but the message must be intact. The message of salvation, the message of the forgiveness of sins, the message that allows us to believe every single day that we're going to be in the kingdom of God. When is it that we in the church of God, and I point my finger at myself, when is it that I will practice, really practice, the message? You answer that for yourself. And maybe at this final illustration it will help just a little bit. Because I do believe that this speaks to the people in the Church of God International, God's people. You're going to be walking along here, and lo and behold, a man, this is like the Good Samaritan, a man falls into a ditch. Right? I noticed last night in the news, this part of the country, that somewhere around here there's a big sinkhole. And the community is worried about children falling into the pit. So I'm going to upgrade that to, all right, here it is. There's a pit, and a man has fallen into the pit. A subjective person comes along and says, a subjective one comes along and says, I feel for you down there. All right? An objective person comes along and says, it's logical that someone would fall down there. The Pharisee comes along, and guess what he says? He says, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician comes along and says, it was calculated that that would happen. A news reporter comes along, and he wants an exclusive story on the pit. A fundamentalist comes along and says, you deserve the pit. The IRS man comes along and he's interested in who's paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person says, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A charismatic individual says, just confess that you are not in a pit. An optimist says, things could be worse. The pessimist says what? Things will get worse. John the Baptist and Jesus come along, and seeing the man, they take him by the hand and they lift him out of the pit. I hope that we are people, though we be subjective, objective, charismatic, dissatisfied, I hope our arms are outstretched.